Good morning. Glad you're here. Happy Father's Day. We've got a bunch of fathers in the house, bunch of fathers staying home. You ever notice that? On Mother's Day, it's a packed house. It's like Christmas, Easter, Mother's Day. And then it's like middle of vacation and Father's Day. You know, and I think that it's because fathers sometimes are like, you know what I want to do today? Go fishing. Go do something. Get outside. Because that's what guys do. We like to go. We like to do things. And there's no shame on that. There's no shame on that. Guys like to be out in nature. And we like to be doing things, moving. It's a beautiful thing. And the other thing that happens on Mother's Day often is pastors have a tendency to be like, moms, you are great, you are amazing, you are a picture of the Garden of Eden. It's like this amazing blessing. You bring life to everyone around you. It is, it's true, amen, right? It is true. But then Father's Day rolls around, and we end up hearing sermons like, dads, do better. You gotta do better. We buck up. What is going on? We are horrible. We're horrible human beings, and we're awful, right? Doesn't it feel like that often? So no wonder guys are like, I'd rather be out in the wilderness rather than getting reamed by a pastor on Father's Day. So today I want to honor fathers. You're doing a great job. You are examples. You are men of renown, men that seek hard to do the right thing. There's a lot on your plate. It's hard to be a dad. It's really hard to be a dad. Whether you're a biological dad, a stepdad, an adopted dad, a mentor, whatever position it is that you are as a man leading a child, leading a young person, it's not easy to do. We have eyes on us all the time, and it is hard. It's really hard. And so I want to encourage you today, and I hope that today is a blessing for you, that it isn't something that you walk out of here today feeling guilty or feeling like you're a failure, because we have a tendency to do that. When we look at the measuring rod, when we look at Scripture and we look at the example of Jesus, and we look at the fact that we're called to be like Jesus and that we're called to be the priests of our home, is it not overwhelming as a dad to look at it and say, we're responsible for this? Like, we're going to be held at a higher standard. And so the last thing I want to do is heap any sort of guilt on you. It's not what Jesus would do. He wouldn't heap guilt on you either. He would recognize you for who you are, that you are a son of God, that you are a child of God, and that you are designed to bring pleasure to this world through your hard work, through your tenacity, through your toughness, through your grit, and through your compassion and your kindness. And it's a beautiful thing. So today, I want to honor you, and we're going to go through the Word a little bit today and look at what the Scripture says, and then we're going to celebrate and eat together downstairs. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in to this morning's message. God, we love you. You are a good, good Father. You're the only one that we can say is good. And you're not just good, you're perfect in all of your ways. In everything that you do, in everything that you say, you are perfect, exactly how you want us to be. And Lord, we can look to you as that example and know that we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken place. We live in a place that is hard, challenging, and that deters dads from being the positive models that you want us to be. Actually discourages men from being how you've designed us to be. And so, Lord, we want to combat that as the church. We want to fight against that. We want to declare that Satan is a defeated foe, that he is broken, that he has no power, no hold over us. Lord, because of your victory, because of Christ's victory on the cross, setting us free, we now can live in perfect unity with you. Lord, we know that we still live in this fallen world and that it's going to be broken and we're going to be broken because of it. But Lord, thank you for your grace. It is sufficient for us. It is made perfect in our weakness. And Lord, we depend on you. We are desperate for you. Lord, we want to fall to our knees and just declare, you are our God, you are our Father, and we are humble servants of you. Lord, mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. That is not a one-day thing. That is not something that just changes overnight, Lord, but you've transformed us. You're renewing our minds. Lord, help us to be humble and seek you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, good news. I want to start off with good news. Good news is this. Data was released in January 25th of 2024. And the data shows by the U.S. Census Bureau that the 2023 population survey revealed that the number of children growing up in a home with a biological stepfather or adopted father is now at the highest level it's been since 1989. Is that not an awesome thing to hear? And you wonder, you know, you've seen all over the place these statistics how fatherlessness is the cause of a lot of homelessness, a lot of people who've been detained in penitentiaries and prisons. I just read a statistic last night that said 90% of the people that are homeless and addicted, 90%, think about that just for a second, 90% of every person that is homeless and addicted is come from a fatherless house. That is a staggering statistic. That is a huge number of people that have come from fatherlessness. And to see that we're on the rise and that we've recognized as a society in America that fathers are important is really an encouragement. It's an encouragement. The greatest commandment in Scripture is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6:5. But going back to verse 2, you read, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. So you see this idea, this concept of fatherhood right from the beginning. Deuteronomy, God explaining, the biggest deal that I want you to understand is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. I want you to love him completely. With all that you are, love him. And that's a big deal, to love God. How easy is that? Often guys get mad at God. Is it loving to get mad? Have you ever been mad at your spouse? Yeah, can you still love God and be angry? Absolutely. Anger is passion. It's misplaced passion, but it's passion. And that passion, that anger, that frustration, that where are you, God? We saw it with David in the wilderness. He's all alone and he's saying, I'm surrounded by my enemies. Where are you, God? Where are you? It feels sometimes like God is far away. And sometimes we can, it can be our fault. Sometimes we can, it can actually be because we're being disobedient. And we know what God wants us to do. We know what God is calling us to do. We know that he's saying, repent, let go, surrender. But it's hard for us as guys to do that. It's hard for us to love the way that women love, with their words, physical touch, compassion, and tenderness. Sometimes it's hard for us to do that, especially when we're angry, to say things like the toughest words ever spoken by a man who's angry. I'm sorry. It was my fault. I'm sorry. And that's what God wants from us, is that I'm sorry, that humble confession. But why? Why does he want us to love? Why does he want us to love him so much? It's because he wants us to be an example to our children. And he wants us to be an example to our children's children. He wants us to be a loving, humble example so that, why? So that they love God. You see, the responsibility on a guy is massive. Your responsibility is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then to love other people with that same kind of love, the way that you would love yourself. That's a big task. And what's the reason? To train, to equip. I was just reading a thing this morning that said, it was from an atheist professor, university president actually, and it was written back in the 70s, and he said all of these conservative, church-going people who believe that God created the world in seven literal days, who believe that God did all the things that he said in the Christian myth, they all gladly bring their children to our universities, drop them off, and after a tearful goodbye, I have them. And I can teach them different. His goal was to completely train up a child, your child, my child, not in the way that they should go, so that they would fear the Lord, but in a way that's actually counter to it, completely. And yet it's our job that God has given us to say, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you. So that, and this is my favorite part, so that you can enjoy life. The purpose of loving God, the reason why he wants us to love him, the reason why he wants us to train up our children in the way that they should go, the reason he wants us to honor him and to live for him, is so that we would have a free and enjoyable life. How hard is it when we as dads, when we as men, get into a spot where we're in kind of that dark spot, that spot where we're hiding, right? It's natural for us to hide. It's natural for us to keep things quiet because we can handle it. We can handle the weight of it. What a beautiful thing grace is. What a beautiful thing it is that God says, come live in the light so that you can live abundantly, freely, so that you can enjoy life. Have you ever been in a spot where you've confessed your sin to another person and you feel this weight is lifted off of your shoulders and you're like, man, that feels so good. Now, you have to deal with the aftermath of your sin and what all of the effects of that. And I get it. And that's hard and that's messy and it's difficult. But that's what we're called to do as guys. When it comes to the well being broken, whose job is it? Did men back in the day throw the women down into the well, into the deep, dark, damp pit and say, I need you to patch this thing. Don't worry, I'll hold on to you with this rope. No, whose job is it? Dudes, right? It's our job. When men are trapped in a mine, right? Down deep underground in the darkness, whose job is it to go get them out, right? It's the dudes. We go into those deep, dark pits. We defend our families. We pull them out, right? So when we are in those deep, dark pits, when we're in messes, spiritually speaking, it's just the same. It's our job as dudes to come alongside of each other and help each other out of those pits. Why? Because it's important that our children see that we're doing this. It's important to see that we love each other, that men can love each other, that men can love each other in a manly way that says we're going to do life and it's going to be messy and it's going to be hard and it's going to be gross. But you know what? I'm not going to abandon you because that's not what guys do. I don't leave you behind. And I hope that you feel that in some way, shape, or form in this fellowship. That this fellowship is about that. That guys, when we come together for men's breakfast, it's not just about eating food together. It's not just about listening to some discipleship message. It's about us coming together and saying, I got your back. I have your back. And if you fall, if you stumble, if you're struggling to love the Lord, if you're in a dark place, I will join you in the pit. I will gladly jump into the tar, into the mud, into the muck, into the mire, regardless of the smell, regardless of the sight, and I'm going to do so immediately without hesitation. I'm not going to just stand there and look and wait for somebody else to do it. That's not what a godly man does. We don't do that. You don't do that. You've had to do these things. I know it. I know that many of us in here have had to struggle with this moment in life where we've had to confess that we're broken. Confess that we're broken. And what does that do? We want to keep it secret, even from our kids, especially from our kids. But what does it do when our children see us broken and restored? It builds faith. It builds faith in our children. When we yell at our kids, when we break that relationship in some way, shape, or form, and we risk harming them, and we go to them as men, humbly asking for forgiveness to our children, we're building, galvanizing something in them that wasn't there before. And that's huge. We're training them up. Why? So that they would enjoy life. Paul Harvey once wrote this, which I used to like listening to Paul Harvey, which probably tells how old I am, or the fact that my dad had child labor issues, which is both true. I worked in concrete finishing with my dad as a young boy, and I would listen, and he would have Paul Harvey on. And Paul Harvey, the rest of the story, right? You remember this? Okay, so Paul Harvey once talked about fathers, and he said this: a father is a thing that is forced to endure childbirth without anesthetic. A father is a thing that growls when he feels good, laughs very loudly when he's scared half to death. A father never feels entirely worthy of the worship in his child's eyes. He's never quite the hero his daughter thinks he is, never quite the man his son believes him to be. This worries him sometimes, so he works hard to try and smooth the rough places in the road for those of his own who will follow him. A father is a thing that gets very angry when the first school grades aren't as good as he thinks they should be. He scolds his son when he knows it's the teacher's fault. Fathers are what give daughters away to other men who aren't nearly good enough, so they can have grandchildren who are smarter than anyone else's. Fathers make bets with insurance companies about who will live the longest. Though they know the odds, they keep right on betting, and one day they lose. I don't know where fathers go when they die, but I have an idea that after a good rest, wherever it is, he won't be happy unless there's work to do. He won't just sit on a cloud and wait for the girl he loves and the children she bore. He'll be busy there too, repairing the stairs, oiling the gates, improving the streets, and smoothing the way. That's a man. That's a dude. That's who we are. We fix stuff. We help. Even if you're really bad at it. Even if you can't change a light bulb, you still do it. And your children and your loved ones love you for it. The Israelites' history reveals that the father was to be diligent in instructing his children in the way that they should go, and in the words of the Lord for their own spiritual development and well-being. The father who was obedient to the commands of Scripture did just that. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't turn from it. To train indicates the first instruction that a father and mother give to a child. Their earliest education The training is designed to make clear to the children the manner of life, the way of life that they are intended to live. To commence a child's early education in this way is of great importance. We see in Ephesians 6:4, it's a summary of instructions to the father. It's stated in both a negative and a positive way. It says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." The negative part of this verse indicates that father is not to foster negativity in his children by severity, by injustice, by partiality, or unreasonable excess of authority. Harsh, unreasonable conduct toward a child will only serve to nurture evil in their heart. The word provoke means to irritate or exasperate, rub the wrong way or incite. This is done by wrong spirit and wrong methods, severity, unreasonableness, sternness, harshness, cruel demands, needless restrictions, selfish insistence upon dictatorial authority. Such provocation will produce adverse reactions, deadening a child's affections, reducing their desire for holiness, and making them feel that they cannot possibly please their father. A wise parent seeks to make obedience desirable and attainable, not by force, but by love and gentleness. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Is that difficult? 100% it's difficult. Have I failed? 1,000,000 times. Have you failed? 1,000,000 times. Have you succeeded? 1,000,000 times. You've succeeded, I've succeeded, we've done great, but there's this gathering, this aggregate of all of our actions. Sometimes we irritate. I remember my mom one time. I grew up, my dad left our home when I was about 12 years old, and so I was raised from that point on with my mom. And I remember specifically my mom saying, "The Bible says that you are to obey me." And I remember at that moment being a little snot, right? And using the Bible to go against my mom, I said, "It also says that you're not supposed to make me upset or exasperate me." And she was like, "What? It does not." And I was like, "Absolutely it does." And I went and got my Bible and brought it right back to her in Ephesians. I'm not encouraging that, but it is always good to rely on the word of the Lord in arguments. Anyway. The positive part of Ephesians 6 is this. It's expressed in comprehensive direction. Educate them. Bring them up. It's intentional. Develop their conduct in all of life by instruction and admonition of the Lord, using the scripture as the process of education and discipling. The word admonition carries this idea of reminding the child of, constructively reminding the child of faults and also instructing them of duties. But doing so, and this is the key component that often dads forget, it's relational. It's not duty because I demand it. It's duty because it's good for you and because you will enjoy life and have more freedom if you understand these principles. I'm for you. I'm for you. As a dad, that's what we want. That's the posture we want to be having. Now, I could go across the room. We could go one by one and ask questions about your father. And there is a generation of dads that ruled with an iron fist. They were military men. They were all military men because they all were conscripted to service. And that generation of men saw some bad things. And they experienced some bad stuff. And they had fathers that raised them on a farm or in a place that was dirty, dusty, busy, hard, before personal refrigerators or televisions as babysitters, those sorts of things. And you look at these generations of tough guys, you know, the John Waynes in the world. And you think, man, that is a man's man, right? I once did ministry with a guy who owned a toy shop in San Bernardino, California. And he knew John Wayne personally. He's an older gentleman. John Wayne would come into his toy shop in order to buy gifts for his kids and then his grandkids. And I said, man, what did he look like when he walked in? He said he wore flip-flops and Bermuda shorts. Does that not, I apologize to every guy in here. I apologize. And I'm like, but did he walk in and be like, well, tell you what, I'd like one of these. And he goes, no. He came in and just shook my hand and said, hey, Don, how are you? It's good to see you. How's life? Man, I'm going to buy a bunch of these toys. I'm going to practically clean you out today because I've got my grandkids' birthday. And he just bought toys and gifts and loved his family and was just a generous and sensitive kind of guy. And that was John Wayne. We didn't see that side of him. You didn't see John Wayne in like as an Irish man with no accent, right? And didn't even pretend in any movie he had or was in to have any sort of accent. And he didn't show up and go, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you all toys today. And I love you. I turned into Forrest Gump for some reason. Sorry about that. Christian father is really an instrument of God's hand. The whole process of instruction and discipline, it must be wrought with this commandment from God. It must be fully and wholly invested in Scripture. This must be all about demonstrating the character of God to our children and to our wives and to those around us. Do we fail? Absolutely. Do we admit that we failed? That's the key. And we admit that we fail. And we humbly seek restoration, immediate connection, because it's all about relationship. It's not a transaction. Our interactions with our family, with our kids, it's not a transaction. It's a relationship. And do we have feelings as guys? Oh, absolutely, we have feelings as guys. When we talk to our children in such a way and ask them for support and help and they refuse us, does it not affect you in a negative way? Absolutely, it does. Does it get you all upset and frustrated? Absolutely, it does. Because we're feeling people. And we can admit that we're feeling people and still be manly. And we can talk to them about it. Maybe not right then, but maybe later. Talk to them about it. Christian fathers being an instrument. We should never present ourselves as the ultimate authority to determine the truth and duty. It's only about making God the teacher and the ruler of our children's lives, whose authority is everything, and everything is done through a relational component. Martin Luther once said, keep an apple beside the rod to give the child when he does well. Discipline must be exercised with careful, constant training and much prayer, counseled by the word of God, giving both reproof and encouragement, being at the core of being a godly dad. All scripture is God-breathed, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. And useful for what reason? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is our guidebook. This is our guidebook. Not the television, not the internet. It's this, Scripture. It's God-breathed. And we want to instruct our kids on where they should go and how they should live based on this. Why? So that they would have a great life. So that their life might be blessed. I tried to explain to my children when they were young. In fact, I drew a cartoon for them, and I put it on their door. And it was this circle of obedience is what I drew out. And I drew them, and there they were in the circle of obedience. And the scripture says in the Ten Commandments, it says, obey your father and mother, right? And it's the only one that comes with a caveat. It's the only one that comes with a blessing in the Ten Commandments. Obey your father and mother so that you may live a long and good life, so that things may go well with you, in some translations it says. And so I drew this picture of them inside the circle of obedience, and they're receiving blessings. And we gave them this picture when they're very young. And it's like, the circle of obedience is where you get blessings, and your life is good, and God loves you, and you love God, and we're praying for you, and we love you, and everything's good. But you go outside of that circle of obedience. It's my job as a parent to get you back in to the circle of obedience. Why? So that you can live a long and good life. You want blessings, right? Yes, okay. So there are a few ways we can get you back into the circle of blessing and obedience. One is you humble yourself and say, I'm sorry, and come back in. The other is I humble you for you. Otherwise, a spanking spoon that I also labeled, right? The hand of God. No, I didn't label it that. No, that would be funny though. Anyway, and so we had a spanking spoon, and what was the purpose of the spanking spoon? It wasn't capital punishment. It was so that they would get back into that circle of blessing where they're honoring their father and mother so that they might be blessed. That was a fun little thing, you know? And we talked about it a lot. And some of my kids needed a little help humbling themselves more than others. I won't point anybody out. The Bible has many verses about fathers, including ones that discuss responsibility of their role in the family, their relationship with their children. Proverbs 1:8 says, hear my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Malachi 4:6 says, he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and their hearts of their children to their parents. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates their child, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12 says, fathers, encourage, comfort, and urge you to live lives worthy of God. Why? Because our kids are watching us. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Proverbs 23:24 says, the father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. What a beautiful testimony it is when we have dads that have been so encouraging to their kids, loving to their kids. Their kids have lived a life that is then worthy of that respect and honor, worthy of being a blessing to their parents. How difficult is it to be the parent of a child that walks away from the Lord? That is hard and aches your heart more than anything. More than anything. Especially if you've trained your child up in the way they should go. You've done all the things. You were relational. You did all the things. And yet you have to make room for the fact that this is a fallen world. And people have their own free will. And then people are sinful and broken. And it's, as a dad, we take that on ourselves and say, it's our fault. I should have done better. And we grieve it. And we think that if I would have just been more, if I could have, there's all sorts of if I coulds and if I should. The fact of the matter is, love them now, where they're at, exactly how they are. Love them and show them the grace of God, the peace of God. Show them that if they want to have a good and healthy life and a long and a happy one, that they should turn to the Lord. But don't do so with an iron fist. Don't do so with demands or a transaction as if they have to do it. Do so with patience, long suffering. How long did it take for the Lord to be patient, waiting for you to come to Him? Some of us, it took a long time. Some of us, it's still happening over and over and over again. And the Lord patiently endures and waits, and God loves us. He's the best Father ever. And He patiently allows us to make our own mistakes, to fall on our face, so that He can pick us up, so that He can be there when we're ready to stand up and say, I'm sorry. It's a beautiful story, the prodigal son. We get sad about it. We're like, my kid is a prodigal. We use that term as if it's a negative thing. The prodigal son returned home. Not only did he return home, he got blessed as soon as he turned. Yes, he had to hit the bottom. Yes, he had to dwell with and eat what the pigs were eating. The lowest of the low for any Jewish person. And yet, rejoice all the more in the prodigal son that returned home. There is always hope. There is always hope. The former president of the National Fatherhood Initiative, Wade Horn, wrote an interesting article one time for Fatherhood magazine. Kruger National Park in South Africa had a serious elephant population problem. You may have heard this story. The once endangered species had recovered to the point that the park couldn't support the size of the herds anymore. And so they worked with another wildlife refuge, Plainsburg National Park, to relocate a really large number of elephants. But then a problem arose with that, a pretty significant problem. When the harnesses used for airlifting the elephants, they could only accommodate the females and the young. And so the supersized bull males were simply too big for the harnesses. And so the herd was relocated, leaving the fathers behind. Some peculiar things began to happen. The young male elephants in their new home, without their father's presence, began displaying very unelephant-like behavior. They were terrorizing the other animals. They began goring endangered rhinos, which, if you're a wildlife reserve, is bad for business. They even gored them to death. Surprisingly, the calming influence of the female elephants had very little benefit to the young males. They needed role models to teach them how to act as male elephants. And so without any father figures, the herd and hormonal young males began leading gang-like lifestyles, traveling in packs of young males, devastating and tormenting villages, stampeding for no reason, acting like they were doing drive-bys in villages. It's not the way of a good elephant. They even started to mate really young. So what did they do? They brought in mentors. They brought in other elephants, bull males, big bull males, into the area. And what happened? They put them down. They shut down the whole gang activity. The adult males came in and put an end to it. Said, not on my watch. Right? We're going to live like good elephants. That's not what they said. They don't talk. They operated in such a way that caused the other elephants, the young males, to learn and see, what is it supposed to look like to be a man? What is it supposed to look like to be a man? And they learned. Guys, it's our job. Whether you're a dad, whether you're wanting to be a dad at some point, whether you're desiring to be a mentor, maybe you're a stepdad, whatever it is, It's your responsibility and your role as a father to set the example of what it looks like to be a man. And what does it look like? It looks like we're humble. We seek the Lord. We apologize. We admit when we're wrong. And we stand firm in what is right and what is true. We love what is true. And we respect our children. We love our wives. And we spend time on our knees seeking the Lord. It's a beautiful thing when marriages last a long time. And last night we were able to celebrate Phil and Marty's 50th wedding anniversary. And that is a tremendous blessing. And one of the great things, yeah. One of the great things that touched my heart was just the realization of the faithfulness, the determination, the long-suffering, the endurance through pain, through misery, through suffering, through good times, through bad times, literally an example of the vows made in a wedding. And it's encouraging. You know what was really encouraging? To see the pictures of their children loving them compassionately, surrounding them, and then last night to see their children celebrating them and doing so well, honoring them well. A life well lived, an example well set by a father who loves his kids. I don't mean to put you on the spot, sorry. I didn't intend to, but I'm going to. Because you love well, and you love your kids well, and it's obvious. And you apologize when you need to, and you surrender to the Lord. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And my hope to all of us is that we can set an example for our kids in such a way that is compassionate, kind, tough, loving, and at all times surrendering to the Lord. At all times surrendering to the one that is the greatest of all fathers, the perfect one, the one that is the Savior of our souls. What a beautiful thing it is to be surrounded by a group of dudes that love the Lord and challenge each other. And you know, if you see me not behaving as the dad that I should or as the husband that I should, I would hope that you wouldn't just shame me. I would hope that you would join me in the pit, come into the stink of my life and say, how can we walk through this thing together? And if I see you doing the same thing, I would hope I would respond in the same way. That we would love each other through all things, confess our sins one to another so that we might be healed. What a beautiful example that is in Scripture. That we can stand by each other in brotherhood. I hope you feel encouraged today and not chastised. I hope that you feel encouraged that you're doing a good job. Don't think of yourself as a failure. We all fail. One of the greatest things, and one of the greatest reasons why I love baseball. I don't know if you like baseball. You may not even know that I like baseball. I love baseball. Listen, I'm a huge Seahawks fan. I love basketball. Both very exciting sports. Baseball is the greatest game ever devised by man. Yeah. No. It's the greatest game ever devised by man. And a extremely successful batter will hit the ball 3 out of 10 times. 30%. 30%. Now, baseball folks call it 300, which makes it sound way better. But it's, if you look, it's 0.3. 30% of the time, they're hitting the ball. And that's a great success. I love that. It's a great image of life. It is. Because dads, we're not hitting home runs every time. We're not even hitting base hits. Sometimes we get hit by a pitch, right? And we don't think it's very positive, but we might get on base, right? We're going to get on base. We might even score because we've been hit by a pitch and embarrassed, right? We don't retaliate. We don't charge the mound every time, although sometimes, right? It's a great game. And listen, we can find encouragement in the fact that dads aren't going to succeed 100% of the time, but we can surrender to the Lord who is perfect, bats a thousand every time, every time. That's a beautiful thing that we can rely on him and lean on him. Let's stand together as we close in prayer, and then we'll go and eat and celebrate. Jesus, thank you for the dads, thank you for the men in this room that operate in any capacity as a representative of you. Maybe a surrogate father, a mentor, somebody that can venture out into the lives of young men and say, follow me as I follow Christ. What a beautiful picture that is. Lord, I pray that every man in this room would take that responsibility of loving young men in such a way that leads them to the path of you, that points them directly to you, not in a way that falsifies the gospel, not in a way that manipulates or causes fear, but in a way that humbly seeks the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, I pray that our place here, that this church, this group collection of men would take that seriously and would follow you well and love each other well. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.